Dr. Jeremiah. We're glad you're here. Are we having first timers today? We're glad you're here. I think you're having a good time. That's good. I can tell it by your face. You can also tell that other bunch that doesn't have a good time. Man, people come to meetings like this and they can't wait to get out. It's okay. We're glad you're here. What's your name, honey? Charlie. That's cute, isn't it? That's your cologne, Estelle. Charlie. We're glad you're here. Anyone else not been here? We're glad you're here. Most of all, we're glad the joy of the Lord's here, aren't we? Praise God. I hope I haven't forgetting anything. You know, you don't want to ever offend anybody or forget anything. It's important, but you do. You just forget things. If I forgot anything, somebody remind me. Anybody remember anything I've forgotten? Well, thank God. Open to your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. And I want to cover a whole lot today, and we've had a great time this morning. But I want you to listen fast, because I'm going to move fast. And if you will listen fast, none of this is difficult. Oh, Noreen, you haven't been here. I didn't see you. This woman back here pastors a church in North Louisiana. We ought to make her preach. For a little bit, we would. But she pastors a little faith church, a little independent work in North Louisiana. My sister teaches there every Thursday. She's Dorothy's house guest, and we're glad she's here. Thank God. You glad you're here? She's really a precious sister in the Lord. Someone that whose presence is like healing oil. You ever know anybody like that? Like healing oil, you know, like a balm, like a comfort, like peace. Thank God. We're glad you're here. In the fifth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, I was sure we'd finish it last week, and I'm sure that today, the Lord helping, we're going to finish it in chapter 6 also. In chapter 5, we left off at verse 13 of chapter 5, and we're going to move fast now, so you pay attention. Now, let me say this. You should always read at least two chapters ahead. If you're coming here on Tuesday morning, now, Mama reads her Bible every day. Well, now, tell me the chapter, and we read. I mean, she reads that Bible, and to put ourselves, because when you come here and you haven't read it and you don't know anything about it, it will come across as the biggest nothing that you ever heard in your life. And you can't expect me to make that clear to you if you haven't at least had the time to read it. And the best way to read it, to know what it means, is to get your King James and read that if you have it, your New American Standard if you have it, your New International if you have it, but one of those you should have, and you should have besides the King James, the New International or the New American Standard, and you should have an Amplified Bible, and every library leaves a Living Bible. And if you read those, you can figure out almost anything that the Word of God is saying, because each one enhances and complements the other. Now, verse 13, the prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. Now, what the prophets are prophesying that Jeremiah is coming against is a false peace. They are saying that there is not going to be any danger. There's not going to be any destruction. And you'll find that in America today. You know, they're hooting. I just was thinking, as you and I were singing those great hymns of the church, there are people that would just think that was the most ridiculous things in the world. Well, that's their problem, you understand? And it was the problem of the false prophets when they said there's not going to be any destruction. Everything's going to be okay. But that's not what Jeremiah says. But he says, because those false prophets have spoken that way, the word of God will be fire in their mouth, and the people will be like wood. And you put fire and wood together, and there's going to be a destruction. Now, what the Lord God of hosts is declaring. Now, the Lord God of hosts, and that is a tremendous title of the Lord. That means he's the one that's in charge of everything. All cosmic forces, all demon powers, all angels, powers, and principalities, spirits, clean and unclean. God, the Lord of hosts, is in control of all of them. That's what his title means. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Because you have spoken this, he says, I will bring that destruction. Now, I want you to look at verse 15 through 17 quickly. There's a nation that's coming from afar, and I want you to notice how much it resembles Deuteronomy 28. And you should know what Deuteronomy 28 says. Deuteronomy 28, God spoke to Israel of old, and he said through the mouth of Moses, he said, behold, I am going to bring from the nation from the north, a nation whose countenance is fierce, a nation whose symbol is the eagle. Now, you know who he was talking about, and Moses, as far as I'm able to see, was prophesying from that point in the Old Testament history way over in the A.D. 70 when the Roman army actually came and destroyed the temple and destroyed the people because they did not believe and obey God. That's the issue, is believing and obeying God. I'd like to go into Deuteronomy 28. Maybe we won't do that. We've done it before. I think we did it the last time we were together. But the date of Jeremiah 5, now hear what I'm saying. The date of Jeremiah 5 is about 623 B.C. or 597 B.C. or something like that. But a very little bit later, only 26 years, in fact, which is no time to God. Let me tell you about God and time. I shared with this with the group last night. We always think God doesn't hear and God isn't doing anything, right? Come on. Where are you and why don't you do something? Because we don't understand time as he does, because he is more interested in timing than he is in time. So it was 26 years or so later that Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed these very cities of Judah and seized Jerusalem and fulfilled the prophecy that Jeremiah is speaking to the people. Not one word that the prophet spoke was left unfulfilled, friends. God is not in the mockery business. Once again, this is wonderful. Now, verse 16, 15 and 16 and 17 talk about how fierce the enemy is and what they'll do. They'll devour your sons and your daughters, verse 17. They'll devour your flocks. They'll devour your vines. They'll demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. I want to tell you something, friends. When the wrath of God is loosed against the sin of man, there is no fortress, no fort, no weapons, no armaments, no army, no equipment that can stand against the destruction of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, verse 18 is comforting to us. Not a complete destruction. That's got our name on it. Not a complete destruction. If he had destroyed them all, then there would not have been any remnant and there'd been no seed of David to occupy the throne of God forever. Hallelujah. Verse 19, in the hardness of their hearts, you see, in the hardness of their hearts, they will blame God. They were unhumbled before God and charged the God of glory, the God of Israel, with injustice, saying, why has the Lord God done these things to us? You have forsaken me, and you shall say to them, the Lord says to Jeremiah, you just tell them, you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve strangers in a land that is not yours. They were carried away into captivity, into a strange land, the northern kingdom into Assyria and the southern kingdom into Babylon. Verse 20, it has the words of the Lord to the people. There's a great principle for America today there, friends. That's why we study this. See, it's just as alive today in 1989 as it was in 583 B.C. God's word never changes. It's a burning fire and coal in the heart and in the mind and in the spirit and in the blood of the child of God. And you tell me you're saved and you love God and you don't want to know God and his word, I have my doubts about your condition. Because that word of God is the motivation for the true church. I mean, it is powerful. Just today, as much as it was when Jeremiah spoke it. God had warned them to stay away from the people in Canaan. He told them, he said, don't you have anything to do. Don't you make any wedding arrangements with their sons or their daughters. Don't you have anything to do. Don't you make any covenant with those people when you come into that land. He said, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to give you the land. If you obey me and you keep my covenant, he said, I might even just send some hornets in to sting them. You remember that? Yeah. Way back yonder. He said, I will get rid of them for you, but don't you have anything to do with those people. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, don't be conformed to this world. It's the same thing, friends. It's the same principle. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, transformed by the renewal of your mind. Take on the mentality of God and think like he thinks. Want what he wants. Desire his ways, he said to the New Testament church. And there's other places in Romans and in Corinthians where the Bible says, and it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, what fellowship has light with darkness? Come out from among the darkness and walk in the light. That's good, isn't it? Verse 21 describes the people. If ever, my Lord, if ever this is a description of American Christianity, the eyes can't see and the ears can't hear. In verse 20, he says, hear this, verse 22 and on. He says, don't you tremble in my presence? He said, verse 21, he said, you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. And that was the same thing that Jesus spoke to in the parables. He said, they have eyes, they don't see. They have the ears and don't hear. And the disciples came up to him one day and said, oh, Master, why do you talk to this? And he said, cute little stories. And Jesus said to him, said, you have eyes to see and ears to hear, but it's not given unto them. Talk about the descendants of these same people. It's not given unto them to hear and perceive and understand the things which I speak to you. Same thing. I have in my notes to turn to Matthew 13, but I'm not. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many of you know that's what Jesus said? Okay. Now, in the Revelation, in John's Revelation, I want to quote you some verses that you need to always have on your back burner. When John wrote the letters to the seven churches, there's a phrase that should speak to us today. Now, don't look. I'm just going to tell you what to say. And you know when I said you, so I knew that. Well, hear it again anyhow. In 1:7 and 2:29 and in 3:1, 13 and 22 of those early chapters, 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation, their sins were exposed. See, John says, write this to the churches. He says, to the church at Ephesus, I have this against you. To the church at Sardis, I have this against you. And he went through the things that were wrong in the churches. And then he said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, when we go to church on Sunday morning, and you ought not to go anywhere unless you know that the Bible's going to be presented and Bible truth, see, and where a man of God is serving God in honesty and in sincerity. And you go to a church like that. You say, God, I pray that you will open my eyes to see the truth and my ears to hear the truth. When Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, you see, friends, listen to me. We don't need more truth. I said, we don't need more truth. We need to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive the truth that's there. There is no new truth. Beware of people that are peddling something that's not in the Bible. Don't hear it. You know, if they come to town, a buzzard came to town here, you know, a couple of 3 years ago, split up a church. Not ours, but another one, split up a church. He got in, see, with homes, you know, and they can get in. They'll make it enticing and interesting, you know, in the flamboyant manner and really a lot of charisma and, you know, Noreen, a lot of charm, you know, and set up home meetings. You know what they said to these people? He said, now your pastors would not be able to hear this. I don't want to hear nothing my pastor can't hear. You hear me? If he can't handle it, I don't want it. See, beware of things that are not truth. But Jesus said it's not given to them to hear. See, they had pierced their own, they had shut their own ears and hearts and minds so long against the truth of God. Their conscience was seared. They did not want Jesus, and that was the issue there. Here, it's obedience. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and I like to have to throw this in. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be open so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance among the saints? What is it that God has got in me? Brother, if we could see what God's got in us, then we'd walk like we're who we are. His inheritance. And the third thing was that you might understand the greatness, the surpassing greatness of his power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand far above all principalities and powers, and thus he has made him to be the fullness of all things and all, even the head of the church. Hallelujah. See, brother, listen, friends, if we could just see that. Amen. If we could just understand that. Back to Jeremiah. Verse 22, the God of glory, this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Old Testament. The God of glory now continues to address the nation on its stubbornness and its stupidity. He says, I have made the sea to obey me. Anybody here was with me when John Osteen preached that at Bethany many, many years ago? Anybody here? He said, and I just can see that little Henry preacher, you know, John Osteen, he was preaching. He said, the mighty sea rolls and roars, and it comes to the boundary, and it says, thus far and no more. Thus far and no more. And it washes and hits that shore. And you can hear it roar in its majestic thunder of rolling as the voice of God from pole to pole, the expanse of the great waters which he cast upon the deep, the day that he made the whole universe. And it roars and it says, so far and no further. He took his text from this right here. And what God is saying, that if I have made the sea to follow an eternal decree, its waves toss, but they cannot prevail. Woo! The waves toss, but they cannot prevail. They roar, but they cannot cross over the boundary that God has set for them. And what he is saying, I am mighty enough to have accomplished that, but this people, see, men were the very pinnacle and acme. They were the very climax of God's creative ability. The sea was nothing compared to what he created in us. Are you hearing me? I mean, when he made us like him. When he made the sea, he made it to be his servant for tides, for transportation, commerce, for climate, for all of the things that hold this thing together in marvelous ways that you and I don't ever even understand, and who cares, because that's not our business. But he made us in his image, and even though man that he made and spoke to and gave his laws of holiness to, he says they're stubborn-hearted and they won't obey me. It was the same God that stood up in the end of the boat on the Sea of Galilee that day and said, peace be still. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his will? It's the same God, friend. I just tickled me. It's the same God. It's the same voice. It's the same Spirit. The divine energy of all of creation. And Jeremiah says, the sea will obey me. But these stubborn people, they've turned aside and they have departed. They don't say in their heart in verse 22, let us fear the Lord who gives rain in its season. See, that's one of another of his great achievements. When it needs to rain, it usually rains. The autumn rain and the spring rain. That's the former rain and the latter rain. That'll charge your battery, won't it? The former rain and the latter rain. Wicked men are found among my people. I'll tell you, friends, this is something to see. And these wicked men were wearing priestly garments, many of them. That's right. Don't forget it. He made them. He rules them. But they don't fear him. He cannot violate his sovereign pattern. And his sovereign pattern, friends, is that he must punish evil. Your iniquities have turned me away. Let me just say this. He said, rain in its season. And he says in verse 24, the autumn, former rain, latter rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to the covenant that he made with Noah. Oh, hallelujah. He made a covenant with Noah. And he said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It will be like this, and I will never again destroy the world as he had done it on that time. Not ever again would he destroy every living thing in that way. Now, why does the heart of man revolt when the sea obeys? Isn't that something? Verse 23 has the cause, a stubborn and rebellious heart. God's goodness is past our understanding. I tell you, there's a wonderful sentence there. In verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away, the blessing, and your sins have withheld. And that's not a good statement, it's a strong statement. Your sins have withheld good from you. Let me tell you something, friends. The sin of a people will withhold God's blessing. Back in, let me just read this to you quickly. There's so much that needs to be said out of the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, there's just something that has to be said. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Hallelujah. He says, it'll come about if you listen to my commandments, which I'm commanding you, to love the Lord your God and to serve him. To love him and serve him. with all your heart, I will give you rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Now, I want to take this right in Deuteronomy, and if you're not looking at it, well, just remember to read Deuteronomy 11 sometime today. He says, beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn and serve other gods and worship them. And this is exactly what they were doing in Jeremiah's time. He says, the anger of the Lord will be turned against you, and he will shut up the heavens, and there will be no rain on the ground, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall therefore impress the words of mine, these words of mine, on your heart. Psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is what he said. Put that word in your heart and impress them on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You'll teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit down, when you go along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, as long as the heavens remains above the earth. As long as there is a heaven and an earth, God's word is in effect. Amen. I want to read to you verse 22. And here's the whole thing, friends, to us and to them. If you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love God, to love the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him. My. The writer to the Hebrews said, listen to this. He said, we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them drift away from us. It is so easy to let this drift away from us. It is so easy to find something else to do on Tuesday morning. It is so easy to read something else besides the Word of God. It is so easy to stay away from the gathering of ourselves together. And if you're not really tuned in to worship and service and obedience, it's easy not to tithe. You hearing me?
Yes. Yes.
The commandment, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, bless God it is. Don't ever let me hear you say you don't want to hear the Old Testament. I will brand you quickly. Because you don't understand the New Testament.
That's
right. How many of you see that the New Testament, you've learned that. Bonnie's learned that. 3 years she's learned that the New Testament is the flowering of the seed of the Old Testament. In the old, the new is concealed, but in the new, the old is revealed.
That's right.
Wonderful. He says, now let me just show you, I'm going to prove it to you. He says here, if you will walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. John wrote it to the church, and he said, if we say that we abide in him, then we ought to also walk as he walked. And as the Spirit was saying to the churches in Revelation, hold fast to what you have, so that nobody will take your crown. What crown? The one Paul's going to get. You're going to get one just like it. It's what the Word says. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He didn't say, I'd wept a bucket of tears and built 40 churches and evangelized 39 nations. He said, I fought a good fight.
That's right.
I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run with patience the race. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me on that day, and not unto me only, but for all those who love his appearing. You love his appearing? Get your head ready for a crown. Hold fast. Hold fast. Now, here in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, I want you to see, he told them, said, you love the Lord your God. Be careful, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God to walk after him and keep his commandments. Over here in Jeremiah, they could care less of what God has said. They're prophesying false prophets, prophecies that everything is going to be all right, not adhering to, nor believing, or even hearing the word that God is speaking to them. In verse 26, wickedness in Judah was so wicked that it's filled with treachery. All of its point and all of its purpose is to gather ill-gotten gain. We call it greed. We call it greed, coveting. They're sneaky in their sin like a trap that's set for a bird. In verse 28, I want to show you what's in verse 28. The sin of affluence, and America is full of it. That's about, you know, I said to the group last night, stuff like that's about as popular as a horned toad in a punch bowl. Get the picture? America has made greed and affluence its God. Never in the history of the world has there ever been so much emphasis on going, eating, cooking, drinking, celebrating this affluent lifestyle that America has found herself in. And the poorest people in America are really better off than many of the people in the third world countries who think they're all right. I mean, they've got plenty enough to eat, the shelter of some kind on them. And they think, well, you know, we're just, this is okay. We're making it all right. I'll tell you, friends, this nation has plunged itself into an abyss, a pit. And unless God undertakes, the whole nation stands under the judgment of a righteous God. A nation. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about my church or your church or this group. I'm talking about the nation of America as a whole, which makes it illegal to abort babies, makes it almost no offense at all in drug trafficking. I mean, you know, you get caught and they lock you up for a few hours. Somebody go and put up a little money. I tell you, if you've got money, you can do anything you want to. That's a part of that affluence. How many of you see what I'm talking about? See the warning and you say, well, what can I do? Well, everybody, I can tell you what you do, what the New Testament says. It says, having these precious promises, that is, that God will be his God and we will be his people. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. Who are you going to cleanse? Start at home. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse myself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. See, nobody wants to talk about that either. Holiness in the fear of the Lord. But the sin of affluence, indulgence, surfeiting. Jesus said, be careful whenever, you know, be careful. If this time doesn't come on you unaware, don't let your heart be caught up with surfeiting. That means excessiveness. They've stolen it, you see, from the poor. It's what they've done. They've stolen it from the poor. In verse 28, it says they don't plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That is New Testament doctrine. I had a brother come to the house one day. I had some pecans cracked. He said, well, I'll tell you, sister, said, I'll come get them and crack them and bring them back to you. I thought that was so nice. You know, I have to load up those things and then go get them. I said, well, JT, that's nice. He said, well, I've been reading a book. I've been reading a book. That stayed in my, that just rolled over in my spirit, you see. There was a man, even in a small favor like that, would keep me from trying to hustle up 300-400 pounds of pecans and find somebody to help me get, you know. I couldn't do it. I couldn't handle it. He knew I couldn't do it. And he said, I've been reading a book. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If we are negligent on these little things, then we will become increasingly more negligent on the greater issues. The church is commanded to defend the rights of the poor, to take care of the orphans. He says, shall I not punish these people? Shall I not punish these people? Shall I not punish these people? And he says there, on this nation, shall I not avenge myself? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests rule on their own authority. And the people love it. So, that's what the New American Standard says. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, in the last days, I think it's Timothy, men will have itching ears. Is that Timothy? Yeah, it's in one of Paul's epistles. Timothy, he said, in the last days, men will have itching ears. They won't want to hear sound doctrine. In the last days, people will not want to hear about holiness and righteousness of God and the wrath of God. They don't want to hear things like that, but they want to hear, you know, that it's all right and we're doing good and, you know that you can get a little, just a little, and temperance and all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you, the Bible speaks of no gospel. Let me tell you about a new book I heard about. It cost $15, so, man, you know, I just hate to pay that for a book, don't you? But I did. But the book is called The Gospel According to Jesus.
Yes.
Have you heard of it?
Yes.
The Gospel According to Jesus. And what this man, and he's a Baptist, see, he's not even a fanatic. That's right. And he said that few people have heard the gospel according to Jesus. You know, I'm just saying what I read. So there are some folks that are aware of sound, good sound doctrine that Jesus saves and God will punish sin. The Gospel According to Jesus, and it's by John MacArthur. And you can buy it at the bookstore. What will you, that might, listen, now, oh, I tell you, this would make a good, I'm going to tell my pastor, this would make a best sermon text. Glory to God. Listen to this. They prophesy falsely and the people love it so, but here's the text. But what will you do at the end of it? I tell you what those that have heard false doctrine will do at the end of it. They'll do what it says in Revelation. They will be running from the wrath of the Lamb and asking the hills and the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. God spare us from that company. I want to be among that bunch that says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Ron Dunn says, I wish I knew what he meant by soon. Woo! Don't you wish you knew what he meant by soon? Don't you wish you knew what he meant by quickly? But one thing's for sure, if he doesn't come, most of us are going to go. That's as sure as the dawn of tomorrow or the dark that falls on today. There's going to be a trip, his or ours. Now you book that. That's good gospel preaching. And Jesus said, be ready. Well, chapter 6, boy, there's a lot of, my, there's so much I'm leaving out, but anyhow. Chapter 6. Let me see what I'm leaving out. That's okay. Continuing the warnings against Jerusalem proclaims that the capital city, Jerusalem, must soon fall. And the only way to survive is to run. Flee. Flee. Get out. I have to remind you that Jesus said that same thing. And his discourse on end times, he said to those people who, now you hear me real well, a lot of people think this is a tribulation that's coming. There might be one, but this ain't it. This is not the tribulation that people are, you know, act like they want it. You know, really. Listen, Jesus said, flee, go to the mountains, don't take anything with you, don't look back, get out. And the only reason that you and I have a church today is because there were those that obeyed him and fled and escaped the complete destruction of the temple and the city. They razed the temple, they burned it to the ground, and they plowed up the ground that it was built on. That was in A.D. 70. And Jesus said such tribulation, and that's why, you know, folks are worried about tribulation, they get that, such tribulation as has never been, nor will ever be again. And in A.D. 70, get you a copy of Josephus. Somebody I know said they'd bought one. And it's not easy reading, but it will describe the wrath of God in A.D. 70. See, we don't pay much attention to A.D. 70. We don't realize how important A.D. 70 really was when he destroyed that thing. Now, Hebrews is written to address A.D. 70 and the things that were happening. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? I tell you, when destruction comes, there's just one thing to do. That's either be prepared to die in righteousness or have good running shoes and get out. That's what he's saying. Flee. They can't even, this is interesting. It says, blow a trumpet in Tekoa. The trumpet of God is always used to sound the solemn assembly. The first one is back in Exodus when the trumpet was sounded to assemble the people of God to the Mount of God to receive the law. It was the first solemn assembly. And the last one is that one we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, the trump of God. And you know Paul says the last trump? That's the last holy convocation when the dead in Christ shall rise. Won't that be a day? I said, won't that be a day? What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. The hymn writers sing about that great day. But when the trump of God shall sound, see, and time shall be no more. I said there wouldn't be any more time. the old hymn writer said, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time, oh, hallelujah, time shall be no more. See, sound a trumpet. And what the trumpet was to sound was to get the people's attention so that they could get out. Were so ripe for destruction, but they were frustrated by the command, not understanding because they'd been the recipients of false prophecy. This word noon is somewhere there in verse 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Let me see if I'm leaving out anything. 4, yeah. No, look at verse 2. I don't want to leave anything out. The comely and dainty one, the daughter of Zion. You remember Isaiah talked about, you know, said she'd wear these bracelets and all this finery. Remember that in Isaiah? Oh, she just dressed herself up so fine. The women of Jerusalem, not knowing that they too were ripe for destruction.
Yeah.
The dainty one, the fair-haired one, the daughter of Zion, I'll cut off. Shepherds and their flocks will come from afar, and they'll pitch their tents in the city of God. Pasture there. Prepare a war against her. Rise, let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines and the shadows of the evening lengthen. Let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. The Lord says, cut down her trees and cast up a siege around Jerusalem. I want you to notice that when he is given the command, the cutting of trees indicates that there be a building of a sloping ramp. Cut down the trees and make a ramp up so that the enemy can attack. This is the Lord's doings. The city is to be punished. The city will be punished. Line 3 of verse 6, the city will be punished. This was the place that God had told David he had chosen to put his name. It was the place he told Moses, I've chosen a place to put my name. But I'm telling you something, friends, his name has got to be honored. And the same people that have received his blessing and his honor are now going to receive his dishonor and his punishment. In whose midst there is only oppression. In verse 7, he compares her filth like a well that keeps pumping out water. She's filled with fresh wickedness all the time. There's never any end to it. Violence, destruction, and sickness is a sick society. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
A sick society. There was one then, a sick society. And this heavy warning. Now, I want to tell you about this warning. The worst thing that can ever happen, friend, is for God to take his hand of blessing off of your life, off of your church, off of your community, and off of your nation. That is the worst thing that can happen. And then you will be given over to a reprobate mind, you see, and they're without hope. There is no hope if God alienates himself. He says, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I be alienated from you, lest I make you a desolation. A desolation, a land not inhabited. It's not God's will, friends, and it's not God's plan to abandon his people. But listen to me. God's nature is holiness. God's wrath is as much a part of his holy character as his love. Now, if you don't remember anything else I've said, I'm not asking you to receive that. I'm asking you to hear it and believe it. God punishes sin. Now, he just is. That's his nature. It's not his plan. But the worst thing any parent can ever do is to threaten and not do. And all of us at some time or another have done that. And it makes a mess out of the discipline and the training. So you couldn't even do that at school. You know, I used to tell the kids, if you don't behave, I'm going to pull your arm off and beat you to death with the bloody end of it. Well, they knew I couldn't do that, you know. But they got the message. And they would stand in front of me and laugh at me and tremble in their shoes at the same time. That's right. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Don't ever underestimate God's determination to purge sin. You know, I heard a very well-known, I mean, if I'd call his name, he'd say, oh, yeah, who, him? Yeah, him. And I'm not going to call his name. Big, fine church said, we ought never tell men that they're sinners. We should move in on their self-worth. Now, let me tell you what that is. That's another gospel. That's heresy. That's error. That's untruth. And that plays up to the tickling of the ears. I'm really worth something. Well, in Christ you are, but first of all, you're a sinner. And without Him, you'll stay a sinner, undone, hell-bound, ruined, lost forever. In Him, all things are possible, and He has redeemed us with an everlasting love and called us not only heirs, but joint heirs with Christ and sons of God.
Amen.
It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. And I'll tell you, that'll make a stump jump.
Yeah, be like Him.
That'll make a branch dance. That will fill your heart with gratitude and joy. But this poison garbage of all of these things, like, well, you know, men, we can't ever tell men that. Well, you better tell men that, what the Bible says. But this is not God's will, but He must stay true to His nature, and His nature is holiness. See, His truth is in His judgment as well as it is in His blessing. Let me say that to you again. That's a pretty good statement. His truth is in His judgment as well as it is in His blessing.
Absolutely.
See, judgment and punishment are as clear in the Scripture as blessing and rewarding.
Yeah.
Remember what Deuteronomy 28 started, we started, I'm not going to look back there, but I can remember to tell you that there are 14 verses there that are consequences of blessing. Remember that?
Yeah.
We've looked at it many times. And there are 41 verses that have to do with the cursings for disobedience. He wanted to make it crystal clear to them that they could not disobey Him and expect His blessing. He cannot lie. You know, Balaam knew that.
Yeah.
He had more sense being what he was than many of the Israelites who were supposed to know who he was. Remember?
Right.
You know, they hired him. Old Balak hired him. Said, get up there and curse these people. They're going to come in here and march through this land and kill us. God's favor was on them until they fell into sin. Said, curse these people. Well, he tried to. He really did. And he stood up and said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. And you know what Balaam was doing? He was just saying that this God that has promised a covenant relationship to these people cannot lie.
Right.
And He will keep it. And we and I are here today because God kept His covenantal agreement and promise. Aren't you thankful? I tell you, we ought to be a rejoicing people. Know that we have been born out of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He made it with Abraham. He made it with, first of all, He made it with Jacob. Jacob prophesied about it. He said, you know, Judah, he's Judah. He called old Judah to his bed. He said, the rulership won't depart from your clan until Shiloh comes. The rest bringer. To him whose right to rule it is, Shiloh. And he said, and unto him shall the obedience of the people be. And he meant it when he said it. The worst calamity or curse that can come to a nation is for God to turn His back. God in covenant with Israel must preserve a remnant. In verse 9, He must. He says, now, Jeremiah, you go through this land and thoroughly glean the vine, from the vine the remnant of Israel. Does everybody's Bible say remnant? Doesn't that just make you want to jerk? You know what I mean, that word remnant. Doesn't that just, woo? Doesn't it?
Yeah.
The word remnant, it's what's left over when the rest is used up.
Right.
You know, Marion Brown, she was in a fabric store. Marion can't sew. You know, she just foreign to her, but her mama sent her to the fabric store to get some trimming for a dress. So she went, really not hardly knowing what she was buying. And before she got out of there, she forgot all about it, I'm sure. But she said, you know, she saw up on the shelves of this fabric store bolt after bolt of fabric and trimming, new and beautiful, just staying there, you know, just everybody admiring and buying a little. She told the clerk what her mama said she wanted. And the clerk said, well, let's go back here to the remnant table. We may have a little left over. Marianne said it hit her.
Yeah.
The remnant.
Yeah.
It's what's left over. When all else is used up, abandoned, cut away, the remnant is what's left over. So God says here, go and glean out the remnant. You know what gleaning is? It's carefully searching.
Yeah.
That's the gleaners, you know, back in the Old Testament. They left the corners for the gleaners.
Yeah.
Ruth was out gleaning, you know, when Boaz found her. And that's a type of Christ in the church. That's exciting, ain't it, Glamour? Glean the vine and find the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. Find them, Jeremiah. There's a few out there. Find them. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost found you? Find them. Israel has a surviving remnant in Judah. God has a surviving remnant in Judah. And they must be harvested. They must remain. The purpose of the searching is to be sure that they'd all heard, and when that remnant is uncovered, they will respond. When the word goes forth, there will be those that will hear. Verse 10 says, "To whom shall I speak that they may hear? Their ears are closed. They can't listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They don't have any delight in it." Now, that's the nation as a whole, see? But he said, you go find that remnant. Be sure and everybody hears it now. He said, they don't want to hear the word. That's the same thing true today, friend. Yeah. If anything left out, slighted, doubled over, it's going to be the word of God in the best churches in the land.
That's right.
If you cut out anything, cut out Sunday school. Well, you may not have any Sunday school teachers. If worth they saw it, you might just be doing everybody a favor. But I want to tell you something. The word of God is the only hope for the church.
Amen.
It's the manufacturer's handbook. Bonnie was telling me about a lady she knew, you know, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Bonnie's gone on, this one's fell behind. Gets in trouble, has a problem, doesn't know whether in the Word where to go for help.
Mm-hmm.
See, friends, you've got to have that Word.
Right.
See, Wormbrand's wife, what's her name? Forget.
Sabrina.
She would stand up in the morning to quote the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It carried her through.
Amen.
He was in solitary confinement 3 years, preached himself a sermon every day. The joy of the Lord so filled that filthy pit where body waste, his own body waste was there. Couldn't get out of that place. Put him just a little old food down through a hole. No light, no fresh air, no ventilation. He said he preached himself a sermon every day and preached himself so happy that the presence of Jesus was so real in that pit that he would literally leap and jump and dance for joy. What if he hadn't known that word? See, God allows things like that to happen to people like Richard and Sabina Wormbrand so they can go through the nation and they'll get an ear, some people. I tell you, they got my ear.
Yeah.
Nothing ever blessed me as much. I ain't ever been the same. I mean, God allows it. He uses things like that. Friends, I tell you, we want to love the Word of God. Not ink on paper, but spirit and life. The Word that was made flesh. What an indictment against them that they don't want to hear. But he said, you go find that remnant anyhow. You just glean through it and be sure they know. The scripture says in the King James Bible, I believe it says the ears are uncircumcised, does it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. That means that they're closed. And that's an expression that's not really used very much, uncircumcised hearts. But only twice, I think, in the scripture here and in chapter 7 of Acts, they're described the descendants of I believe it was Stephen, described the descendants of the same people as having uncircumcised ears, always resisting the Holy Ghost, even as their fathers had. It's the same people. They're resisting the Spirit of God. These very people, their descendants. Isn't that interesting? It's not exciting, but it's interesting. When God's Word is a reproach, we're in big trouble. Let me say that to you again. When God's Word is a reproach, we're in big time trouble. And the devil will put anything else that he can get into a fellowship. I was listening to this young pastor, young preacher, Albritton the other day. He was talking about the agape groups. You know, everybody wanted agape groups whenever they found out it was working for Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho. Well, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. But he said, the agape groups just boil down to a gossip session. I wanted to get up and just run down there and shake him. And say, not necessarily so. There ain't no gossiping in my Bible studies. And those of you that are there, you know it. I tell you, when you can't pay attention to the Word of God, friends, we're in bad trouble. It is our lifeline. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, we ought to be so thankful that we have Bibles. And that we can read the Bibles. And that we can feast our souls. Now, Jeremiah is as full of the same wrath in verse 11 as the Lord is full of. He'd held back his anger, but he couldn't hold back any longer. The word of the Lord is plain and clear and deserves a total coming judgment. I want you to look at verse 11. He's there, Jeremiah says, I'm full of the wrath of God. I'm weary with holding it back. Pour it out on the children. I want you to notice that all ages and all sizes will receive the wrath of God. First of all, the children in the streets and the young men gathering together, the married couples, the middle-aged, and the very old. That doesn't exclude anybody. The whole bunch will be subject to God's wrath, and their houses will be turned over to the others, their fields and their wives together. For he says, I will. Now, who is doing it? God is doing it. Don't credit Satan with this. Satan doesn't punish sin. Satan encourages sin. Satan encourages and rewards sin. Satan makes it attractive. God punishes sin. I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. He said, from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. Even the prophet and the priest, everyone deals falsely. The love of money is the root of all evil, the New Testament declares. And there's three things that preachers can't handle. Girls, women, sex. Gold, money, resources. And glitter, fame, recognition. God told one of the kings, I think it was Hezekiah, but I'm not real. He says, when you were small. When you were small. Was it Hezekiah? Yeah, when you were small. But now that you're big. You see, when we get big in our own sight, we don't need God. I want to talk to you just a minute about the prophet being about what is happening here. This greed. Can you believe even? Yeah, you can believe because it's here. I want to say two things, and it's just as relevant to us today as a nation who forgets God is doomed. Amen. If this Bible's true. I said, if this Bible is true. And if it's not, we'll throw it out. Let's do something else. Now, the second thing that's true is the sin of greed is spelled out clearly in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And it would be worth your while to look there a moment. Greed. In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see what Paul says about greed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I want you to know that this is one of the greatest sins in the world today is greed. Chapter 3. I want to start with verse 4. He's talking to the New Testament church, and he's talking in a little different terms because this is a different covenant. Not a different God, and it's not a different salvation. It's just a different covenant. They were saved by faith. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. That's what we just, you know, we talked about that this morning. We'll put on a body like his, and we'll all be together. Therefore, 1,257 times. Therefore, because you were revealed in him in glory, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Yes. Now listen to what he says about it. Which amounts to idolatry. Yes. And idolatry was the problem. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something, friends. When you put God, or a nation puts God, out of his place, then anything can come in. Yes. See, when they cease to worship and honor and obey God, then all of these other things. They begin to honor Baal and serve Baal and enter into all the filthy relationships that they observe the worship of their gods, the gods of Canaan. And then there was nothing that was sacred. It all just crumbled. And anything goes. Have you ever seen that in people's lives? Turn against God? The devil has open season and he brings in all the filth that he has any control of. And now I want you to look at verse 6 of that. I hope you haven't turned back, because it's verse 6 that makes it meaningful. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he says, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Now, Jeremiah was written in 500-some B.C. Colossians was written about 61 or 62 or 63 A.D., and nothing has changed. Let me say to you, nothing has changed. Amen. Serious, isn't it? What does greed, you say, have to do with it? Let me tell you something. God had commanded people to be loving, generous, kind, caring, sharing, to take care of the poor, to take care of the orphan, to watch out for the widows. They were to care for each other. That was the way he made them. He told them that. He said, you know, you just leave some in the corner. Let the poor get it. Take care of your own. Now, when God ceases to be number one, as he did in Exodus 20, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and thy soul, and him only shall you serve. And when this fails, the door is open, and commandment number 10 is covet. Thou shalt not covet. And what it literally means is you shall not even want to break the other nine. See, coveting is a mental experience. Are you hearing me?
Mm-hmm.
It starts in your head and your heart.
Yeah.
And then, if it's not squelched, that's a good Bible word, ain't it? If it's not stopped, if it's not resisted and dealt with, then coveting gets into your life.
Yeah.
And it's greed. And then it becomes idolatry. Because there's something else in the world that's more important than our love for God. And this is exactly what has happened. Jeremiah, that back into Jeremiah. Isn't it neat the way the New Testament is the best commentary in the world on the Old Testament? You don't need a bunch of books. You just need some Bibles.
Amen.
Books are good. And I love books. And I'm going to read books and buy books. But the best commentary is the Bible. New Testament and Old Testament. And all the good Bibles have all kind of references. And you can get wild with excitement as you begin to run them, can't you? Ooh-wee. And you see, well, this is what he meant. Oh, so. And every time you find the first mention of something, that's what it's going to always mean. Just like that trumpet that sounded the trumpet and called the people to the mountain to hear the word of the Lord. They sound the trumpet the last time when the last tramp were found. The same people of God who have believed God, served God, obeyed God, they will all be gathered together for the last holy conversation. Is your name written there? Hallelujah. Verse 14, he says, they've healed the wound of my people slightly. The King James Bible says they've treated the fracture slightly. You break your bone, break your arm, it's got to have something besides a Band-Aid, friends. That's what it means. You break a bone, it's got to have something besides a Band-Aid. The leaders were as corrupt as the people, and they were really responsible for the people's condition. That's why James says, let not many be teachers of the word. A person in responsibility has far greater judgment upon him than a person who has been led by that person's responsibility. When they should have been warning the people, they were saying all is well. That was that light treatment. They should have been preaching and praying, but they were practicing the same fraud that they had taught the people to practice. I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a minute. I don't understand everything that's in there, but that's not what we're after. I just want to show you. Yeah, I understand. It's okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 9. I want you to hear what God says to the New Testament church through the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the times and the days and the epochs. You have no reason for anyone to write to you, for you know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now here's what I want you to hear. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of denominational leaders that are denying the wrath of God. They're denying the presence of sin. They're putting their stamp of approval on abortion and homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And saying everything is all right. Well, you see, how can you say that? Well, they wouldn't be doing that if they didn't think everything was all right. Now, there are plenty of people that don't believe there's any hell. That doesn't stop it from being real, no matter who believes it. You know, like the black preacher said, he's Jesus, whether you believe it or not.
Right.
Said, if you believe it, it don't help him, and if you don't believe it, it don't hurt him.
Right.
The word of God stands sure. And now this is to the New Testament church, when they will be saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like birth pangs upon a woman in childbirth, and they will not escape. Now listen, but, I love that. We got a Levant, have you found out how many times but is in the Bible? We asked the computer, and you put it up there with therefore, but if and nevertheless and therefore are some of the greatest words that are in the Bible. But you, brethren, are not in darkness.
Yeah.
That the day should overtake you like a thief.
Hallelujah.
For we're sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night or of darkness. So let us then not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what to wear to the war. Now, I want you, I tell you, verse 6, verse 9 will just tickle you. If somebody doesn't say amen or oh me or shout or something, that verse 9 is wonderful. For God has not destined us to wrath. But for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God has not destined the church. Turn back one page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I read this to you every week, don't I? But they themselves report about us, Paul says, what kind of reception we had with you. He's bragging on the church, see? And this is what the church of Thessalonica had done, and this is why Paul is bragging. They had turned from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Now listen to this. And I want to hear all of you shout at one time. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, glory. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, when men say, now back to Jeremiah, I have not lost anything of the principles of this Old Testament prophecy. When men are saying, everything's all right, peace, safety, no use to get excited, God is in charge, and they will use the name of God, you know, and say, God is in charge. God is good. God is not going to destroy anybody. God is love. God is mercy. He is. But He's also wrath and jealousy and judgment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let us get wise and begin. What you say? Let me tell you something. Nothing is as bad as religious leaders that lie. Let me tell you that now. Nothing is as bad on a nation's moral fabric as religious leaders who lie to people. And that one that said we ought not to ever tell men they're sinners is a religious leader who's lying. Well, it's true. And people hear that stuff. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's in a beautiful setting, in a mighty fine cathedral with carpet that thick and a pipe organ from here to Essen Lane. It does not matter, friends. God could care less about all the trappings of religion. That stuff won't save you. You could just as well get under a tree somewhere and preach the truth. It'll work anywhere. Let me tell you what. It will work in Mexico, Africa, Louisiana, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Australia, everywhere the Word of God will work. Yeah. See, a lot of things that, you know, the Americans have taken it on to themselves because we're Americans. You'll go overseas and stay long enough and visit with some English-speaking people, and they'll tell you what their nation thinks about Americans. Who come a-boasting and a-bragging that we're Americans, and they can spot you coming as far as they can see you. It's the way you carry your purse and your suitcase, you know. Bless God, we're Americans. Just get out of our way. Right. That's right. Oh, I tell you, the only person that, I would not say that. But, I don't have what I thought. Let me tell you something. Anybody get David Wilkinson's little write out? The last one of his little newsletters, he says that that New York City is so full of fear, so full of terror, so full of sin. And David Wilkinson says, and I believe it. I don't like believing it. But he says that there is no hope for New York City or any of the great cities of the land unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes. The police, law enforcement camp, you know, and I'm not talking about any city, but just law enforcement as a general rule, they will tell you it's gone too far. Yeah. We can't hold it back. And local law enforcement has its hands so full trying to handle drug traffic. You see, we have departed from the law of God. Well, let me go on and finish this. Nothing, though, will get a nation off course as bad as religious leaders who are full of lies. I want to tell you, there are two groups of people who know peace. You want to tell you, you can find yourself in one of them. There are two groups of people that know peace. That was the Old Testament peace, people that believed the prophets and trusted God, and a few did. And those in the New Testament who received the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and live accordingly. It's one thing to say so, but it's something else to do so. Old Testament Israel were not even ashamed. Look in verse 15. Therefore, they're not even ashamed. Were they ashamed? No, they didn't even know how to blush. I mean, you hear, you just think about that. When smut and filth and abomination won't make a nation blush. They've forgotten how to blush. That's what my Bible said.
Yeah.
Now listen, therefore, there it is, 1,237 times. They shall fall among those who fall, and at that time I will punish them. They shall be cast down. Verse 8:16 is one of the great teaching, preaching texts in all the Old Testament. It's a warning that says, stand by the ancient ways. Go back to the old ways. Go back and pick up that old law. Go back and pick up that old Bible. Go back and look at your history. Go back and look at the prophecy. Go back and look at the wisdom books. Go back and look at the Bible. See what the Bible says. See, you and I believe this Bible, right? We know God means business, don't we? It's because we have not forsaken the Bible. But you can't hear the words of false leaders and make it. You've got to go back to the ancient ways. That's so beautiful. Oh, listen, friends, that's to find the good old way.
Yeah,
find the good way and walk in it. Now listen to the promise, and you shall find rest for your souls.
Yes.
Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Well, said Jesus, an old thing? Oh, yeah, he was there with God before the foundation of the world. He's as old as God himself.
Yeah,
no, you know, nothing new in that. He's the ancient way. If you can find the good way, you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we won't walk in that. Said, we don't want them old hymns. We don't want that old stuff. We don't want all that old Bible stuff. We want to have a good time. We don't see a miracle. We ain't been to church. I have said that, and God has forgiven me. Remember that? How many of you remember we're in that camp? You know, if we didn't see a miracle, well, we hadn't, nothing happened.
Yeah.
It became enough. We got so excited on excitement.
Yeah.
Who remembers?
Yeah.
Come on, who remembers?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if somebody didn't run and jump and holler and froth at the mouth and shout and swing from the light, well, we hadn't been to church. Now, that's not the same thing Jeremiah's talking about, but that's typical, and that'll illustrate it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we once in a while, I remember the preacher used to get up and preach before we sang, and I felt short-changed. That's right. You know, the Spirit would hit him, and it was time to preach. Well, maybe we hadn't sung at all. But he followed the Spirit, and I thought, well, my, we're going to miss the excitement. I'm going to tell you something, friends, you can't make it on that. Let me tell you about the truth. Look at me. The truth ought to do to each one of you and me, and it does to me. And, brother, it gets worse or better. I don't know what you call it. It ought to do the same thing to you and me that it did to Richard Wurmbrand stomping around in his own waste.
Yeah.
You hearing me?
Yeah.
The truth should make us so full of joy that we literally leap for joy, because the truth brings the presence of Jesus. It's the truth. Some of the highest moments that you can ever have is in that still, small voice. Comes and whispers and reassures.
That's right.
And counsels and comforts and speaks and directs. And there may not be an excitement to it, but you know it's real. And you know that God is in your midst. Isn't that wonderful? See, we don't want to just be carried away by anything. Now, all the excitement, all that's not error. See, I'm not saying that that's error, but what I'm telling you is that there's a seriousness about the grand old truth of the Bible. Now, don't fret. It doesn't have to be the King James Bible. Some people, you know, say, oh, that's the one Jesus preached. It ain't either. Jesus didn't preach in English. He's preached in Aramaic. Hallelujah. You know, don't get all too tidy about the King James Bible. I like it, but I'll tell you,
these others are just wonderful. Put three or four of them together, and I mean, you can just can hardly stand it. Getting back to this, they said, we won't walk in it. He said, I'm going to set watchmen over you, and you listen for the sound of the trumpet. Here it is again. They said, we won't listen to it. We don't want to hear it. Therefore, here it is again, 1,237 times. Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. The Gentiles are going to see what God has allowed to happen to his people. That's who the nations are. It may say Gentiles in some of your Bibles. Hear, O nations, the people surrounding around about are going to see what God has allowed to come into his people. O earth, I'm bringing disaster upon these people. It is the fruit of their plans. Now, is that to say that in your Bible? It is the fruit of their plans. You want it, God will let you have it.
That's right.
He'll let you have what you want. You plan it, he'll give it to you. That's what it says. They have not listened to my words, and as to my law, they have rejected that also. Same thing. Why would you want, again, this is what these next verses say. Why come to church and bring your offerings and your tithes and even big things? Why bring your frankincense? Why bring your burnt offerings? I don't want any of that. I want your obedience. I want your honor. See, Jeremiah in the very first, Isaiah in the very first or second chapter, he said, I despise your new moons. Speaking for God. I despise your appointed feast days. I can't wait to get to chapter. You want me, like my brother Jimmy Spragg says, you won't want to miss next week. Man, I get wild over chapter 7, because that's where Jeremiah set them to go. Said, go to the church house, Jeremiah. That's where you'll find them. That's where you'll find them. See, God's not addressing any of this to the heathen. He's addressing this to the chosen. I said, this is not to the heathen. This is to the chosen. What purpose shall you do that? If you bring this frankincense from Sheba. See, it comes from a long way, so it's expensive. That's all that means. And the sweets from a distant land. Burnt offerings, sacrifices. He said, I'm going to lay a stumbling block before these people, and they'll stumble against it. And the stumbling block was his law, his presence, his commandment, his holiness and his righteousness, his decree to shape up, to get together with him, and they'll stumble over it. All ages, fathers and sons and neighbors and friends, they'll all stumble over the holiness of God. But there won't be a complete destruction now. You know, don't forget, we're here today, aren't we? Very much. Full of faith, full of vigor, full of life. We're here today because God didn't make a complete destruction. God's character, you see, is to punish sin. He cannot deny his character. It's not his plan. It's the people's plan, but God keeps his word. Verse 21, 22, 22 and 23, here's a description of the invading people. They'll be cruel, swift, they have no mercy, well-armed and well-equipped, and they're coming against the daughter of Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. Verse 24 and 26 are the effects of the warning message. They said, we've heard it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us. Pain like a woman in childbirth. And you know what? They brought fear, but no repentance.
Yeah.
You can be scared without doing anything about it. Brought fear, no repentance. They had this effect on them. Instead of having faith to fight, they had fear to run. The roads were full of enemies. And in verse 26, it says, the only stance is that of sackcloth and ashes. O daughter of my people, put on your sackcloth and your ashes. Mourn is for an only son, and when an only son in the east was killed, that meant that that clan or that family disappeared from the identity of the people of Israel. And I mean there was double, triple mourning for an only son and those among those peoples of the ancient east. The most bitter lamentation, suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Can't you just imagine, think about it a minute, how these worldly folks must have regarded Jeremiah? Can't you just get a picture of it? Here they'd gone off into spiritual harlotry after the gods of Baal. They were doing their own thing. They were greedy for gain. They were getting, you know, what they wanted. Everything. They were just having a good time. And Jeremiah comes along and says, God's going to get you. God's going to punish you. Read the word of the law. Remember what God said. Seek out the ancient ways and walk in it, and you'll have peace for your soul. He said, we don't want to walk like that. We don't want that. Friends, there's nothing as devastating to your soul's welfare as you and me being allowed to do our own thing. And the world, you see, is so full of all the filth. One of the great singers of my generation, my younger days, still famous, says, do it your way. Do it your way. You can't do it your way, friends, and survive. You've got to do it God's way. Right. Obedience is the name of the game. I tell you, you cannot get away from that obedience that's in the Scriptures.
Right.
Well, we're going to get through here in a minute, aren't we? You know, in verse 27, the King James Bible says, I've made you as a fortress, I believe.
Tower
and a fortress in the King James Bible. Now, that's really not what Jeremiah is meaning. So far as what all of the others say, this Bible says, I have made you as an assayer and a tester among my people, and that you may know and assess their way. An assayer was a person who took metals and was able to find or to give value to the silver or the gold that was there, and got rid of the dross and cast aside that which was not any good. A tester of ores is what it really is. And I think one of the Bibles that I looked at this morning, the New International, I think.
Yes.
Is it?
Yes.
I will make you as a tester of the ores, that is the metal ores. What he's doing is looking for the real thing, see, hoping to find silver or gold, but found only irons and bronze, which means a hard substance of very little value.
Mm-hmm.
A hard substance of very little value. All of them are rebellious, stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They're bronze and iron instead of being silver and gold and something of some value. Isn't it interesting the word pictures that God uses in the Bible? Make you an assayer. Go out and weigh them up, Jeremiah, and see if there's anything worth anything in any of them. But he says they're all rebelliously, they're stubbornly rebellious. Now listen to the last verse. The bellows. How many of you know what's associated with bellows? Fire. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. Fire will consume metal impurities. That's how you see the refiner's fire that burns out the dross, and that's scriptural. He sits as a refiner's fire, it says in Malachi. John the Baptist talked about the refiner's fire and the chafing fan and the winnowing. He talked about the separation. Friends, it's a matter of separation.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jeremiah is saying is that the fire kept on burning, but they stayed as impure as ever. It's in vain. The wicked are not separated. They have rejected silver. Listen at this. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain it goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Now let me tell you one more time what happens to a nation that forsakes and forgets God. In Psalm 9, I'm going to read one verse. Psalm 9, now these are nations that forget or reject God. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked will return to Sheol, that's the place of departed spirits, even as all the nations who forget God. And in Sheol, according to the ancient Hebrew idea, there were two compartments, one for the righteous dead and one for the wicked dead. And in the judgment day, the righteous dead will be set free, and in the day of judgment, the wicked dead will be judged unto everlasting punishment, to the lake of fire. And a nation that forgets God will go its way to that place of departed spirits and await there for the final judgment of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, Isaiah 66, we're talking to you about a nation that forgets God. Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Lord, Lord. Isaiah, the last chapter. I want to read 22. have to make 24 make sense, you have to go back to 22. Just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. You know that, don't you? There's going to be a renovation, friends.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Paul picked that up in his epistle to the Philippians. He said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Isaiah is really ultimately talking about. Now listen. They shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. That's a nation that forgets God. Now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 44, Jesus picks up on the same thing that Isaiah said about the worm shall not die and the fire shall not be quenched. And Jesus says, I'm going to start with 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than have two hands and go to hell, where there's an unquenchable fire. See, Jesus talked about hell. Verse 43 of chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel. It is better for you to have go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. Now, it doesn't literally mean that you're going to chop your hand. Everybody understands that, I trust. Whatever it is that's causing you to offend, get rid of it. Now, he says, referring to hell with an unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And he goes on and talks about that. And this proves, friends, that any nation or any people who reject God, who keep things in their lives that keep them from walking with and obeying God, that has to be gotten rid of. Well, what has this got to do with Old Testament Judah and Israel? The things that they kept in their lives were the idols of the Canaanites. They had gone into spiritual harlotry and adultery, leaving the God that had married them, if you please, at the mountain and entered into covenant with them and went whoring, the old King James Bible says, after other gods, refusing, as Jeremiah said, get those things out of your life. And a nation that is disobedient and forgets God, there is a hell that is prepared.
Amen.
Whether, you know, we want to hear it or not. And whatever it is that keeps our walk with God and our obedience from God, there is a place of eternal punishment. And poor Jeremiah, don't you feel sorry for him? Nobody liked him. Nobody believed him. Nobody listened to him. That's right. Never had a convert. Now, but God preserved that little remnant. Isn't that God is so good. You know why God did? Because he was in covenant with the seed of Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, dead men don't beget seed, so there was a living remnant that had to be preserved throughout. And you know where they were? They were in the land when Jesus came. They were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were in Thessalonica when Paul went there and preached. They were in Corinth when Paul went there and preached. And the Holy Ghost stood by Paul one night, Bonnie. And they were making it tough for him, you know. They wanted him out of town. And the Spirit of God, the voice of the Lord said, don't fear, Paul. You just keep on preaching, for I have many people. I have many people in this city. There's always been a remnant. There'll always be a church, friends. And it won't be just some little old down-and-out brush arbor bunch. I tell you of a truth, the book of Revelation says there'll be a multitude of those from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they'll stand before the throne of God forever singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, our God reigns. Everybody understand what we talk about, Jeremiah? Don't ever leave here and not know what I've said. Don't ever leave here with something muddy. You know, it may be muddy after we've talked, but we've muddied up together.
Yeah.
Because there's not anything any more frustrating than to wonder, well, what is that all about? Don't you see, that's ridiculous. I don't see anything difficult in any of these that we've covered. Do you?
No.
But don't be confused. We need to walk in the light of the truth. And I refuse, so help me God, to muddle up your brains with foolishness. Because the hour's late. The night is almost, the day is almost spent. And darkness comes. Glory to God. But the good news is that we live in an eternal day. Well, we appreciate you coming. Appreciate your offering. Appreciate your indulgence. Betty Price.